I know there are a lot worse things that you could actually, your children could drag into the house. But nonetheless, they're, you know, the cat we might let in there, but I think this is what the cat drug in. But, you know, don't bring that into my home or into my house. I know that the ladies know what that means. And, you know, even us guys, we know that there are some things that just do not belong in the house. Even though back years ago I knew a couple of old bachelors, farming bachelors, that it was amazing what they had in their house. And on their kitchen table you might find a tractor's transmission torn apart, you know, and parts laying here and parts over on the counter and such as that. And I know that that just would not work in my house. And I really wouldn't want it in my house, you know. Don't need the grime and the dirt and the grease and all of that. But when we read Ecclesiastes, it's almost like, you know, Solomon is speaking to people that are unbelievers, people that don't even know God, you know, that, you know, people that are not even trying to serve God. And yet Ecclesiastes is actually written to people who should know God. But it is written at a time in which many were devoid of God. They just thought in the ways of the world, worldly wise type of ways and worldly wise type of thoughts. And we find that whatever it is that we're thinking, if we are thinking in worldly ways and that's all that consumes our minds and our thoughts and our energies, or if we are speaking and thinking about spiritual things and we think about God and we meditate on His Word and we, you know, think about things that are pure and good and wholesome and, you know, like Paul talks about over in Philippians 4 and 9, that whatever it is that we're thinking about, whatever it is that, you know, that consumes our energies, that's, in a sense, what's going to come into the house of God, isn't it? So, if, as Solomon is talking about here, some of the characteristics and some of the philosophies that people of God were even challenging and thinking and dismissing the various ideas of God, that you can see why then that he would talk about here, you know, guard your foot or keep your foot as you enter into the house of God. And so we just simply recognize Solomon saying, no, there are some things that do not belong in the house of God. Do not bring that in here. And I think that we have enough biblical history as well to help us to understand that and to see that. You know, I think most people are familiar with, and if you're not, I would encourage you to go back and read, like in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. But we have two sons of Levi who are priests of God, and so they serve in the house of God, that it says that they offered strange fire before God. And so we know that even priests might bring something into the house of God that God wasn't pleased with. In fact, we find that he was so displeased with them that fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And then there are the sons of Eli, who were also priests, weren't they? And we find that their father rebukes them, just not strong enough, or he doesn't carry through with his rebuke and bring forth justice. But they are doing things. He's talking about there how that they are going with women there in the temple or within the tabernacle or the house of God. And we see that even later, that as God speaks to the children of Israel through the prophets, that God, in a sense, just says, you know, I'm kind of tired of all this abuse. He said, I'm tired of what you do with my feast. They would come together for their various feast days, and we find that they would eat of the feast just as God had prescribed it. But for them, it was just, you know, to have a good picnic. It was to have a party. They were not thinking in respect to, you know, honoring God or pleasing God. We find that throughout the prophets, that it finally gets to the point like in Malachi where He says that in a sense they get to even thinking, well, you know, why are we bringing the best into the house of God? And so they even get to the point to where, you know, that if all you think about in respect to serving God and the feast days that they were to partake in, and that God says, you know, I despise your feast days, that they would finally get to the point, well, you know, why are we even bringing our best here to God? And so they, you know, were bringing that which was lame and that which had been injured or that which was not the best of, you know, their flocks. And so they were not serving God. They were not bringing to God's house things that were worthy of God's presence. And not only that, they were bringing things that would dishonor God. And so we find that we might look at that and we go, well, you know, certainly not in the church. And yet we find within the Scriptures that even the church is not immune from such things, is it? We find over in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, where Paul warns the elders there about how that perverse men would rise up, even among the eldership. And he says, and speaking away things that they ought not, and drawing away people to these false ideas. And so there was a warning of it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, almost reminiscence back of the old feast days, back here in the days of Israel, when the Christians there at Corinth came together and for the love feast, for the feast of God's the memorial supper, the Lord's Supper, such as we just partook of. And the apostle says, I cannot, you know, commend you in the way that you are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he talked about there then that their thoughts, that their understanding, that their hearts were not in participation with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so that had not to be, in a sense, as he says it. Over in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about that there were those that had taken them from a proper course. He says, you were running well, so who hindered you? What came up? You know, who brought teaching? Who brought ideas among the church there, the churches of Galatia there, that, you know, caused them to bring things into God's church that they ought not? And then, of course, over in Revelation, where we have the letters to the seven churches of Asia, five of those we find that the Lord had to rebuke. He had to chastise them because they were doing things. They were allowing things within the body of Christ that should not be allowed, that was not pleasing to Christ. In fact, so much so, there were such stern warnings of, you know, I'll remove your candlestick. You know, I'll come and I'll slay your children. I will not protect you when I come in judgment. And so we find that Jesus there is warning regarding such things. So history shows us that what Solomon was warning about there is something that could very easily affect our time. As something that, you know, we also would have to be warned about. So as we look at this, Solomon gives some insight here. He gives some advice in respect, you know, to things that they shouldn't bring into the house of God. And we see there that he calls that there the sacrifices of fools. He says, do not bring the sacrifices of fools into the house of God. Now, when we look just through Ecclesiastes, we can see back here in the first chapter, verses 1 through 11, how that he talks about the vain philosophies of the world. He talks about just like what we have out in the world today, and that is people go, you know, things just continue to go on and on and on the way they always have. And we don't see that there's any, you know, answer to these things that would cause us to regard God. You know, things just continue to move on, and I haven't seen God, and God hasn't, you know, said anything to me. I haven't heard, you know, a voice out of the heavens speaking to me and such as that. And so, you know, these things most certainly would infiltrate among God's people. In fact, that's what Solomon is talking about, how that those ideas had infiltrated among the children of Israel, and even the king, even Solomon, had lived foolishly in his days, in his time. And so the world out here has all kinds of doubts, and they have all kinds of accusations against God. And so if those things are taking place out in the world and we become involved in those, guess where they're going to end up? They are going to end up, you know, in God's house. They're going to end up, you know, in the church. We find that in denominationalism years ago, that there were those that began to, you know, question whether or not these events, these things that have been recorded in the Word of God, if they are accurate, if they're true, if they represent, you know, actual events, literal things. And so today, most preachers who stand in pulpits on Sunday mornings, just as we're doing here this morning, do not believe in creation, do not believe in the creation account, do not believe in a worldwide flood during the days of Noah. You know, do not believe that the children of Israel actually came out of Egypt through God dividing the Red Sea. You know, do not believe in these accounts of the miraculous works of God. Do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Do not believe that He resurrected. And yet, you know, are teaching in places that they call God's house. And so when those things come into, he says, those are the sacrifice of fools. He goes on and he talks about how that he sought, you know, to cheer his heart with wine, and he sought to, you know, go out there and try to find the meaning of life in music and in art and in riches and all. You know, Solomon talks about how that in his own life that he did that. Well, these were prosperous times for Israel. This was a peace time for Israel. Most of Israel was prospering during this time. And as the king did, you know, so would do the people. And we find then that following Solomon, you know, it was so easy then for the children of Israel just to continue along that road of decay and to move into apostasy. And so they abused elements that God had given man to benefit man, to help us, you know, to nourish us, to provide for us. And man uses those quite often, you know, in abuse. And so we have to be careful that that would not be brought into, you know, the house of God. In fact, when you go back to Leviticus chapter 10, and you see there Nadab and Abihu, and how that they had offered this strange fire before God from instead of getting the fire from the altar. And the 10th chapter there, continuing on after God had smote them with fire and after God had killed these two priests of God, these are sons of Aaron, that God then, through Moses, starts speaking to Aaron and warning him. Now notice a part of the warning here, beginning at verse 8 in Leviticus 10. He says, "And Jehovah spake unto Aaron, saying, Drink no wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tent of meeting, that you die not. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Jehovah hath spoken unto them by Moses." Kind of makes you wonder if Nadab and Abihu were intoxicated, you know, if they were drunk at the time that they did that, and that's why they did that. They, you know, they had lost their sobriety, they had lost their soundness of thinking, and they were not doing as, you know, God had instructed them. And so now God says, "I'm going to have to warn you, the priests do not, you know, become intoxicated before serving in the temple." The abuse of these God-given things that God had given them, and even things that He had given them in service in the tabernacle. We find that, as we have seen, and you're very familiar with, I know, because Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 there are some of the better known passages in Ecclesiastes. And not long ago we talked about that. You know, it's about time, that there's a time for everything. And yet as he goes down through here and he's talking about there's a time for everything, you know, why is he using that? Why is he saying that? And one of the things that he says in this context of there's a time for everything, in the 11th verse he says, "And he hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also he has set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end." And so man realizes, yeah, there's a lot of things that's got to get done out here. And yet God set eternity in our heart. God set this void, this longing in us, you know, that only God can satisfy, only God can fulfill. And we see here that so often man just ignores that. And yet he has time, you know, for all of these other things. These other things will demand actually their time. And yet there wasn't time for God. And so, you know, maybe what they were not even bringing into the house of God was not their own. And he goes on here and he talks about here how that in the halls of justice that they are perverting it. In verse 16 of the third chapter beginning, he says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of justice that wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness that wickedness was there." And so he's looking there and he's saying, you know, in all these places in life and in places where you would least expect it, or in places where it is most important that there be honor, honesty and that there be integrity, in the halls of justice, he said, you know, it's not being served. And so among the children of Israel, who were not only a nation but also, you know, a theocracy, and that they were ruled by God, and so, you know, their justice and their court system was all developed by God. Even their civil laws is what God had provided for them. And if they're not providing the right rulings, if they're not providing justice under God's law, then you think they're going to bring that into the house of God? And so no wonder by the time that Solomon gets here to the fifth chapter and he reviews life and he thinks about all that's out there in the world, and he thinks about how that it can corrupt even the hearts of God's people. And that then, that they still are coming into the house of God, and that's even in the days of Solomon, they're still going into the temple, aren't they? In fact, you know, he has built this wonderful structure for the children of Israel. And yet, here Solomon is recognizing, as he has now grown old and he can reflect back upon these things, how that the house of God was being abused. And we, those that are familiar with the history of Israel, you know, it went downhill from there to the point to where that they would even, you know, do their idol worship in the temple, in the place that was set aside for God. And that they would bring in things there that were not in honor to God. And so Solomon here is warning as he gets here to the close of his life, and he sees how that all these things out there influences the people of God, that it must be careful, we must be cautious that they do not influence us to the point that we bring it in to the house of God. And we're not talking about, of course, just our worship, but we're talking about as the church being God's house, God's people. So, as we look at this, does he give some advice? Yes, he says, guard your steps. Keep your steps. Be aware of, you know, where you are. Be aware of, you know, what you are doing. You remember over in Exodus, the third chapter in the fifth verse, when Moses saw the burning bush, and as he approached it, that the voice came from the burning bush and said what? He said, take off your shoes. He says, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. So we find here that he says, watch your step. Watch, you know, your feet. Watch you bring into the house of God. And so he teaches us here to guard our steps, to take serious note of where we are, of who we are. We are the people of God. And as the people of God being Christ's church, then what we, you know, are is what we bring into the church. And the church is the called out, isn't it? It is the ecclesia. It's that which is brought out of the world to no longer be a part of it. And so, you know, you wouldn't want to bring those elements from the world that we have been called out of into the church, whether it be, you know, within our assemblies, within our worship, or within the body of Christ as being the house of God, or Christians being, you know, the temple of God, where God dwells. And so he says, you know, take note of where you are. Just be careful about, you know, your step in stepping into. Don't take lightly this idea of hallowness or holy places. And so he gives some advice along that line. He says, draw near to hear. Moses, when he came there to that burning bush, how did he know that he needed to be cautious? How did he know that he needed to be careful? How did he know that he needed to remove his sandals? Because the voice said. Because God spoke. Well, what if Moses hadn't heard? What if he hadn't listened? In other words, what if he just ignored it? Oh, well, you know, I don't know what that is. I don't know who that is. Why he's saying that? And so we find that Solomon said, here's wisdom. He says, when you come to the house of God, be there to listen. Bring ears to hear. In fact, several times throughout the giving of the law and the remembrance of the law, we find that God through Moses said, hear, O Israel. You know, listen to what God has to say. How many times as we read through the New Testament that we hear Jesus saying, he that hath ears to hear, you know, let him hear. In the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia and the letters that Jesus wrote to them, and we mentioned there are five of them where that there had already been corruption, you know, of the house of God, of God's church, you know, in those local communities. That at the conclusion of each of those that Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so this is really wise advice that Solomon is given. He is telling us, you know, we need to be listening. We need to be hearing the Word of God. And we can understand that. I mean, that just makes sense when you think about it, because as Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and 17, that's where our faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you want to believe that this isn't hallowed ground, if you want to believe that the church is really just another, you know, group of people, if you want to believe that it's just another institution, you know, that man has put together to try to, you know, to build some type of, you know, great beneficial or moral organization or body of people among their community, then how are you going to know any better? How are you going to know that the church is not just that, but that the church is the people of God? That God is all that He has said that He is if we don't hear His Word. If we just hear things like, well, you know, that's just like a parable that Jesus spoke when you read about Moses telling about how that God created the heavens and the earth. We all know, you know, that we just evolved, you know, at some point in time. And we all know that it's impossible for the earth to be flooded all, you know. And we all know that everyone is born, you know, that no one is born, you know, without having a father. And you know, we all, you see, unless we hear, unless we listen, that's where our faith comes from, as from the Word of God. Solomon, you know, I mean, he's way ahead of his time here, isn't he? I mean, yeah, he's having to make some correction. There are things that he's having to change. That's too late, maybe for many. But he's saying, you know, we've got to hear what God has to say. We see then that hearing is apparently the way of ensuring that our sacrifices are not the sacrifices of fools, he says here in verse 1. Don't bring the sacrifice of fools into the house of God. Well, those in the days of Malachi, if they would just listen, they would know that they were bringing the sacrifice of fools, wouldn't they? God says, don't bring that lame, don't bring that maimed, don't bring that into my house. And so if you listen to God, you'll know. If we listen to God, we'll be able to have the evidence of faith, you know, the reason to believe, the reason for us to trust that this is God's will, that this is God's Word. He says here in his advice in the second verse, be not hasty to utter anything before God. Be not hasty to utter anything before God. He says that the reason is that God's just so much higher than us. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. What do we know? Well, we know things that are earthy. We know things that are of this world. We know, you know, that's our experiences, is things that are of a material nature. That's not necessarily sinful, but that's what we know, you see. That's what we experience. That's what we have a hand on. That's what we see. That's what we hear. That's what we, you know, handle with our own hands. But God is of heaven. There are things that we wouldn't understand spiritually. There are things beyond that which is material that we wouldn't know if God didn't speak. If God hadn't revealed it to us. If God hadn't told us that. We can't see those heavenly things. You know, no wonder in the New Testament that it refers to the kingdom of God, and not only refer to it as the kingdom of God, but to help us to get, you know, a firm grasp on this, he says, the kingdom of heaven. Because we wouldn't understand, you know, powers and rules of a spiritual nature, things of heaven, heavenly things, because all of our experiences are what? Of earth. And so we would think like politics, you know, today. We would think like, you know, rulers of today. We would think, you know, that here's how you ought to govern, you know, these people that would come together in God's name. If we don't have God's or heaven's insight, we wouldn't know how to behave, would we, as God's people? We would bring the sacrifice of fools into the house of God. And so he says, here's why you need to listen. So that you don't bring the sacrifice of fools into the house of God, here's why you need to listen, because your experiences won't tell you what you need to know. You need to hear from heaven. You need to hear from God. We find then that he says, therefore, let your words be few. In other words, what we would think, what we would, you know, imagine, how that we would govern. You know, we try to do, just as Dave talked about there before taking of the contribution, that we seek to do the right thing with the money that is being laid aside in the name of the Lord, that we realize that when we give that's now the Lord's. We give it over to Him. You know, we've given it to His cause, to His work. And so, you know, how do we use that then? Well, that's why we turn to the Scriptures. That's why we pray about these things. That's why, you know, so when we have these discussions about those matters, you know, we're seeking to be guided by what God has said, you know, how that God has called upon us, you know, to use these funds. And so not just our own human reasoning, you know, not just our own human thoughts about these. So he says, therefore, let your words be few. We need to have the attitude of the prophets of old when they would say, speak, O God, your servant is listening. We realize that God is in heaven and we are here on earth. we see that he goes on and he says, so when you vow a vow unto God, when you vow a vow unto God, do not delay in paying it. We don't make vows that much today, not in the sense that they did. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Probably one of the reasons that we do that is Jesus warns about that himself. And he says, instead of vowing things, just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, because of the danger of those things. And in fact, that's what he's saying here. So if you've made a vow, he says, then you pay that because God's going to require that. He says, so do not delay in paying that. But he goes on and he says, but it'd be better not to make a vow than to make one and not pay that. And so God hadn't required that we make vows. God didn't require that of Israel even. He didn't require that of them. And so he says, you know, be careful about it. Don't even do that. But since we don't make vows, we need to understand, though, the power of the words that Jesus said. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. You remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I told you that I was going to come unto you. And he says, I haven't made it there yet. He says, I realize that. And so he says, so am I a man that's wishy-washy? Am I a man that's not of his word? Am I a man that's not keeping his promises, his yeas? He says, and God, let everything be yea, you know. God will do everything. God will work his work. And so he says, you know, even if we can't keep our promises, we know that God does. But we need to be careful then in the promises that we make. We might not make a vow, but Jesus says, when you say yea, that you're making a promise. We speak a lot of words of promises. We do this every Sunday. Are you aware of that? I think that you are, but I don't know how often we think about it. I say we, I include myself in this, and maybe you think about it, and I'm the one that's not. But we sing a lot of songs in which we're making promises. We're making statements to God. And we're speaking them one to another. And so he's telling us we need to be cautious. We need to be careful in the things that we say, you see. That we make sure that we keep our promises, that we, you know, keep our vows. We find that he says that wisdom shows us how that we should let not our mouth lead us into sin. And he says, and do not say to the messenger, I made a mistake, and then, you know, that God would be angry with us. You remember, I think the best way for me anyway to get this understanding for us today and to illustrate it. You remember Jesus over in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 16, when he said, woe unto you blind guides that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And he goes on through there and he talks about the oaths and swearings that they made, and then they had loopholes. Well, that's what the wise man is telling us here in Ecclesiastes. God's Word doesn't have loopholes. God hasn't placed loopholes within His Word. He says, so therefore be careful in handling God's Word. We need to hear from God. We need to know what God... Because our experience is all earthy. But His is heavenly. Ours are material, but His are spiritual. God wants us to come into His house as His people, as His children, to compose and to make up the church, as well as even coming together in our assemblies of worship, of being aware that we are in God's house. We need to guard our step. We need to guard our foot. Make sure what it is that we are bringing into it. Ecclesiastes shows us what the world considers really important. And he goes through that, especially there in those first two chapters. And he picks up on it again as a theme throughout. But he goes through there and he says, the world gets focused on just, you know, Am I going to be able to eat? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to be able to have fun? Am I going to be able to enjoy, you know, something today, you know, that I couldn't enjoy yesterday? You know, can we have pleasure? Can I get a new, hear a new song? Can I go to, you know, all these things, he says, the world worries about. You remember Solomon's answer to that? Vanity. A vanity, all is vain. So Ecclesiastes shows us that what the world considers important is really vanity of vanities. What we bring into the house of God does matter. It is serious business. He warns there, guard your foot. Don't even bring your foot in there. Is he saying, don't come into the house of God? No. We find that it's serious business, but it's necessary business. You see, life has meaning and it has purpose. And the teacher, that's what he calls himself there in Ecclesiastes, he's going through great pains to explain that there may be two different philosophies of life, but only one of them is right. Only one of them will set you in the joys of eternity. The other is in direct opposition to it and would set you into the eternity of torments, discomfort, we might say. So, just watch our feet, he says. That's why we discuss things. That's why we talk about things, like Dave said. And that's why we look into God's Word. And that's why we pray about it. And that's why we seek God's counsel. That we bring the things into the house of God, the family of God, the people of God, into our worship as well that God has prescribed. All the other might look good, it might make you feel good, it might seem to, you know, seek out to address some want of ours to, you know, just feel real good about things. But he says, it's the sacrifice of fools. Nadab and Abihu, if they were intoxicated, it's like I showed you, it's a good chance of that. They're probably feeling pretty good about their worship, about what they were doing. But it felt like God was with them, I'm sure. If in any way this morning you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we haven't discussed those things. We'd be glad to talk about those with you if you have some questions or curious about them or want to know more. But at this time, if you do understand and you do know and you would like to answer Jesus' invitation, then we would encourage you at the singing of this song to take that opportunity to do so, to come forward, let your needs be known as we stand and sing.